Today I'd like to begin a lesson taken from the book of Ezekiel. So if you would turn in your scriptures to the book of Ezekiel. I've chosen this because Ezekiel is one of only two people in the Bible that have the title Son of Man. Now one is Jesus and the other is Ezekiel. And so anytime you have something that's so focused as that, it sort of makes you, swallow and listen up. Because we're looking and listening to someone who is unique in all of Scripture. So of all the prophets and all the apostles and all the people in the Bible, Ezekiel is one, along with Jesus, called Son of Man. So he was specifically chosen by the Lord for prophetic office, but he was also chosen to be like the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, as he fulfilled his ministry. And so I want to look at Ezekiel and look at him as a watchman, God called him, to the house of Israel. Before we begin, I want to ask God to direct our thoughts. Father, I will confess, the older I get, the more weak my hands get when I lift up your word. They tremble more these days, not because of a physical malady, but just because of the serious nature of handling your word. We understand when we read the Bible that there were a special anointing of your spirit and a special work for you in the lives of people who wrote your truth down for us. And you've given others the responsibility, as you have me, to try to help others understand it, what you've written. But you've also given a general responsibility to everyone who studies and listens to it being studied, to seek to find your truth. As we sit here this morning, all of us are in need of your Holy Spirit to teach us. All of us, as the song that we sang, our worth is infinite when we look at Calvary and what you did to forgive us. But also we're so unworthy when we look at the way we live. We don't know how to bridge the feelings that we have from both of those things, or even to adequately understand them. But we ask you, through your Spirit, as we have a chance to read some words from your Word, that you would help us learn. Not only to grasp what you teach, but to be willing to put it into practice. And not to write a couple of notes and then stick it in a page in our Bible and then never study again, never look at it again. But help us be determined to do what you've asked us, to seek you with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, that we might find you. You have been more gracious to us than we would ever be with anyone else. You've loved us better. You've forgiven us of more. You've treated us in ways that are so uncommon. We thank you for that. But we also say to you, we're not going to take it for granted. But we'll, as we study your word, receive it as it is, your words. Just help us, Lord. And thank you ahead of time for what we'll be able to put into practice as you sow the word in our heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Here's what I would like to begin with. We can see when we read in Ezekiel's experience that all of us were created for a purpose, on purpose. So as we sit here this morning, we are not just a blob of tissue that got here biologically. But we were, on purpose, by God's design, created in our mother's womb for a purpose. Now, you might say it's easy maybe to look at someone like Brother Lowell or Brother Rick or Brother Todd or Brother Josiah or others and say, well, we kind of know, yeah, they were born on purpose and they are functioning in their purpose. Or possibly you would look at a pastor or something and say, yeah, they were made on purpose for a purpose. And sometimes that's as far as we go. But everyone seated here today has been created on purpose for a purpose. And it doesn't matter what your age is. Now, this is what's recorded about Ezekiel. Let's begin reading with verse number 26. A vision of heaven, as Ezekiel is explaining it. And above the expanse over their heads, you can see we're in process here, there was the likeness of a throne, in appearance like sapphire, and seated above the likeness of a throne was a likeness with a human appearance. And upward from what had the appearance of his waist, I saw as it were gleaming metal, like the appearance of fire enclosed all around. And downward from what had the appearance of his waist, I saw as it were the appearance of fire, and there was brightness around him, like the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud on the day of rain. So was the appearance of the brightness all around. So we have a picture, the appearance of God. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard the voice of one speaking. And he said to me, Son of man, stand on your feet, and I will speak with you. And as he spoke to me, the Spirit entered into me and set me on my feet. And I heard him speaking to me, and he said to me, Son of man, I send you. That's something that God also said to Moses. And rarely when we come to church will we sit here and think or even listen to what God may be saying to your heart about what purpose he has for you. We get a little squeamish like Moses did when God said, I'm sending you back to Pharaoh. Moses said, I'm here because of Pharaoh. There's no way I'm going back. God got upset with him and said, okay, I want you to go back, but I'm going to send Aaron to help you. And Moses said, that's a great idea. Here I am, but send Aaron. Most of us think of calling in terms of someone else. We rarely think of ourselves as one who is called. You say, well, I wasn't called to be a pastor. I wasn't called to be an elder. I wasn't called to be anything. Well, we were. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with verse number 1. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. Ephesians 4 and verse 1. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you, that would be plural, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Now, he's not talking to other apostles. He's not talking to other preachers. He's not talking to elders. He's talking to everyone. I have called you to fulfill the purpose for which I made you. And that's what I want you to worthily walk in, what I've made you for. Most of us, and I realize that this is just the way we do life, at a very young age, we are thinking in terms of what we'd like to do to earn a living or to do which satisfies us. You would have asked me at age 10 what I wanted to do when I grew up, and I would have said to you, I want to be a farmer when I grow up. And by the time I was 13, I had already purchased my first cow. I was already working at age 13 what I wanted to do. I never asked God about it. Really, that wasn't something that was in my psyche at that time. I went to church just like you. It was a little bit different in my church because my dad, as he preached, felt free to correct us if we were acting up in church. And how close he had to call us to the front of the church to get our attention and keep us under control was how severe the punishment was when we got home. I had a brother and he caused all the trouble. But I got blamed for it because I was older. I'm supposed to know better. More than once, we made the deacon's bench. Those were bad times. Thankfully, it was before Department of Child and Family Services. My dad had his own board of education. I sat there week after week. I cannot remember one sermon my dad preached. Because to be quite honest, I was not interested. I was only interested in farming. And I had no concept of being made on purpose, for a purpose. My understanding of that in a personal way came many years later, but it was still true when I was 10, because God's in charge of that. And it wasn't until that time that I realized when I went to worship, I was touching the hem of God's garment, who wanted to speak to me and help me learn what my purpose was. I am much more interested now than I was then, but it's not any more important for me now than it was then. I spent far too many months and years sitting in church, paying attention to my own thoughts, and not even approaching an attitude, I want to see what God has to say. Now, my parents forced me to memorize the books of the Bible in order and say them in order without mistake, and do it in front of church by the time I was in the first grade. I was just expected. I went along with that. I didn't fight them on that. It wasn't hard for me to memorize things, and so I did. I practiced and practiced and practiced all one summer, and then I stood up and I did that, having no idea what I would be called to, and really not being interested. But I did it. But I soon thereafter was required to learn verses, to repeat verses from memory. I didn't have any sense that I need to do this for my soul's sake. I just did what I was told to do. But I did it. I had no concept in my mind of what this book was. My dad was a pastor. I had not allowed my heart to be touched by the hand of God because I was so self-centered. I wasted a lot of time. And I went through a lot of needless heartache because I didn't listen when I was young. And I often didn't listen when I was older. And so coming to church at home with your Bible, you're reminding yourself, I have been made on purpose for a purpose. I want to find it. I want to do it to the best of my ability so that God is happy. Now, I could be bored, and I was. My brother and I, oh, the things that we did during church. If I told you what we did when we were two rows behind Mother, you wouldn't believe me. See, there is no way. Yeah, a way. Now, we didn't have, anybody got a phone? Anybody got a phone with them? Somebody's got to have a phone. We didn't have digital devices. That does not mean we didn't have our own devices. And I can remember one night just going back and forth with my brother, and he said something I absolutely could not keep from laughing. And then when I was laughing, he started laughing. And then we're both laughing. And Mother's doing this, trying to get a hold of us, but we had outthought her because we were two pews back. She couldn't reach us. But Dad saw us. And in one fell swoop, we made the front row. It got worse from there. But I can remember sitting in church, not listening to anything but my own voice. I wasted so much time because I just didn't really believe in God. I believe that he existed. You can't farm and not know God exists. Especially when you pray the bull doesn't get to you before you get to the fence. And you get to the fence alive. God is God. But I spent a lot of time having God as just a figment of my imagination instead of the feature of my heart. That is shameful. It helps me understand, as I read this book, we are held responsible for what we believe. Look at chapter 18. Chapter 18, beginning with verse number 1. The word of the Lord came to me. What do you mean by repeating this proverb concerning the land of Israel? The fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. As I live, declares the Lord God, this proverb shall no more be used by you in Israel. Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the Father, as well as the soul of the Son, is mine. The soul who sins will die. Been by a cemetery recently? One of my first calls when I got here 30 years ago was calling a man by the name of Monford Grob, lived in Windsor, right on Main Street, close to the bread store. And he wanted to go riding one Sunday, or one afternoon, and so we went riding, and we went to a cemetery where his wife was buried and where he would eventually be buried. And he says, I know how many dead people there are in this cemetery. You know, I just swallowed that one hook, line, and sinker. I said, well, how many? Because I'm always interested in statistics. And he laughed and said, all of them. Okay. I can't believe this week thinking about where am I going to be buried. Never crossed my mind when I was 10. But it's crossing my mind now. And I'm aware of why it's crossing my mind. Because I'm aware of my failure to live righteously before my God. That is the consequence. The soul that sins, it will die. But there's a problem with this. And I noticed it even in a song. I'm going to throw out a trick question to you. And I'd like for you to seriously consider it before you answer. This is a trick question. So think carefully. Do you become sinful when you sin? Or do you sin because you're sinful? I'll say it again. Now think carefully. Are you sinful because you sin, or do you sin because you're sinful? You sin because you're sinful, not the other way around. I did not grasp that concept when I was young. I thought that so long as you didn't do something, quotation marks for those listening, bad, that I was pretty, quotations, good. I knew I wasn't going to kill anybody. No way that's going to happen. I would never take the Lord's name in vain. I would never miss church, go to Sabbath, honor the Sabbath, keep it holy. I would never make an idol. I would never commit adultery. I would never steal. But I would tell a lie if it kept me out of trouble. Now, why would I choose that? Because basically, I was sinful, Psalm 51, from the time I was conceived. I was sinful. Therefore, it was just a matter of time before I chose a sin that helped me feel secure or better about myself. And that's what I chose. Under pressure, being accused falsely of something I did not do, rather than just stand on the truth and let the truth bear out in a test of time what really happened, I chose to lie to get out from underneath the pressure instantly. Now, that didn't work. And there was a consequence for that. But that's what I chose. And there's been other times throughout my life when, because I have a sinful nature, I have chosen a sin to help me feel better about myself or alleviate my harsh conditions, the pressure I'm under. Do you know that everyone here has also done that? And do you know that if you're 10, you also have done this? You have chosen something because you're sinful inside. You've chosen something that makes you feel better about yourself or helps relieve pressure that you're feeling to do something. And this is the reason God said through Ezekiel, tell the people that if the soul sins, it will die. Now here's the problem. The place that conceives of sin is in the heart. It's on the inside. When I was accused of taking money from my second grade teacher, when I knew I hadn't, that an elderly gentleman at our church had given that to me when we left church on Sunday night. I was accused of taking that from my teacher. I was told that's exactly what happened, though I said it wasn't what happened. So every day that week, I was sent to school to give money that I had that was given to me as a gift to an elderly woman that I never took it from. Okay. Every day I was asked, did you give the money back to your teacher? Do you know what I said? I said yes. Tuesday I said yes. Wednesday I said yes. Thursday I said yes. Friday I said yes. Oh, wait a minute. Mother is my room teacher, and she's bringing cupcakes to school today for a party we're having. And I saw her talking to Mrs. Storm. She was. That. And all of a sudden, I was caught in my lie. Do you know what, young ones? I lost control of my soul right there. And my death sentence was set. Because in my heart, I had conceived a plan that I could keep what I wanted and while at the same time not tell the truth. It's awful to come to an awareness that you are so foolish in heart to believe that a sin could make things right. They can't. It is impossible for a sin to make anything right. Whatever you choose. We've all chosen sin, haven't we? Before we've chosen the glory of God. How important is this? Let me illustrate it like this. Let's take this book. We had some grandkids over. The grandkids, some of our grandkids will call and say, hey, can we come over? And that means come over on Friday night and stay over and then Saturday morning. And usually one of the things that they're most looking forward to is supper Friday night and breakfast Saturday morning. So now it's gotten to the place where, you know, grandma wants to please and all of this, and they feel safe now that she's healing from her stroke. And so we got a call, and I forget if it was Thursday. I think it might have been Thursday. Got a call from a granddaughter who said, can we come over Friday night and Saturday, and then would you make this? So now they're planning the menu when they come over to visit Grandpa and Grandma's house. I'm going to start trying that. Maybe can I stay over Friday night and will you make this? So they came over, and I issued them a challenge when we were reading Scripture. We always read Scripture on Saturday morning with them, and normally we read the Proverbs, but I asked Mom, she's usually the one who likes to do this, so I said, would you please read from the Gospel of Luke? And I knew about what we were in our daily reading together, and so it was chapter 16 of Luke, the story of the rich man Lazarus, you know, the story, which is a true account, it's not a parable. And it's not a fable, it is truth. And so we had some questions about that. Do you remember that the rich man, as soon as he was found in hell, and you'll know you're going that fast after you draw your last breath, do you realize how evangelistic he became when he saw himself in hell? He wanted to go back and start telling his brothers, hey, you better listen up, because this is a bad place. And Abraham said to him, no, 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 no. If you let somebody, he said, raise from the dead and send them back to my brothers will believe you. Abraham said, nope, nope, they wouldn't. Yeah, they would. No, no, it's not going to happen. Here's what he said. Your brothers have Moses and the prophets. If they will not listen to them, they will not listen. What was he saying? They have the what? They have the good book, the Word of God. And if they will not listen to the Word of God, they will not listen even if someone is resurrected from the cemetery. They'll not believe. Because it's all in the heart. So I issued this challenge to my grandchildren. When you go to church, and I said today, when you go to church on Sunday, why don't you just kind of keep a tally of how many people your age carry a Bible? Just note how many people your age walk into church carrying a Bible. Well, they don't do that anymore, Grandpa. They have it on their phones, okay? Then do a poll among all of the people your age. How many of them have a Bible app on their phone? Then watch during worship. If they're seated around you anywhere, youth kind of tend to congregate. And watch when the pastor says, let's turn to the book of Ezekiel. How many people either get out their Bible or they turn to it on their smartphone and are actually following along to study? And then I went a step further so that I can be held accountable as well. I said, listen to the pastor. And see how many times he says, let's turn to, or says, look at the screen. We pastors are contributing to the problem. You say, well, what's the problem? We are diminishing these words. The Word of God. When Jesus prayed in John chapter 17, and it happens to be verse 17, Father, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Now we're going to run that in reverse. God's word is truth. Truth, and the word for sanctify them is the word cleanse. We are cleansed when we take the word of God as truth and we hang on to it and plant it in our heart. It's the only soda, not pop, soda, effusive enough, can scrub you well enough to help you with your sinful nature. Only one. The reason why we tend not to sin when we're reading these words, do we get alone, we get in a dark place, or we go to a place where we're not known to sin and we don't take the word with us. It's because deep down inside there is a problem with all of us, and that is we live in rebellion against God. And the only cure is Jesus Christ and my being willing to let His Spirit change me. That's the only cure. And we will neglect our only cure so that we can live for ourselves. And all of us will do it. I know I'll do it. But I know you'll do it too. And the worst thing you can do is deny that that's true. That as we sit here, even on Communion Sunday, deny the fact that we have a sinful nature to deal with and we are unwilling to deal with all of it. We keep some of it alive because we want to use it to satisfy ourselves. I'll give you some scriptures to read on your own. Matthew chapter 15, beginning with verse 9. Mark chapter 7. Ephesians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 5, beginning with verse 5. Start reading the list. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Start reading, beginning with verse 1. Start reading the list of things that are part of the sinful nature. We get it if you're going out and killing somebody. We get that. But we don't know how to tame our tongue. We know how to hold someone else accountable, but can't deal with our own anger. We know how to judge someone else and let ourselves off the hook. Ezekiel was sent to God's people to warn them, don't live like that. The soul that sins, it will die. We can't go any further. I need to. Just an illustration. I want to say, I brought this chair today. I thought I'd have more time. I was going to sit there, and I wanted to talk to young people, because I really feel sorry for you growing up in this. And I'm going to say this, and it's not using the Lord's name in vain, God-forsaken culture. I feel sorry for you. There is more lying going on to you than you can, that I can even fathom. Just one example. I hope you can receive this. I'm watching an ad on television. It shows several people, young people, not youth, but young people, and all of them saying the same thing. I'm on the pill. That's all they say. I'm on the pill. Now, you get that if it's a woman saying that. You don't get that when there's a man saying that. And it's like, my head is going to explode. There were women, different ethnic origins, men, different ethnic origins, all of them saying the same thing. I'm on the pill, I'm on the pill, I'm on the pill. Now, while they're saying that, and that's plastered across the screen, along the bottom are the little letters that you have to read, because they're not saying that. Advertising a particular drug, yeah, God's things are definitely going off on this one, that will handle, and parents, I'm going to leave this to you, STIs. It used to be STDs. Now it's STIs. Why the change? We want to change a disease to an infection. Why? We're just going to try to whitewash it, make it seem like it's not what it really is. And oh, by the way, we have a pill for that infection. And then as it ends, it shows two men hugging and walking away holding hands. That is more vile than anything that happened in Sodom. And it is getting to the point where it's illegal to say that is sinful and should never be tolerated. Dear ones, you cannot change your gender. When you were born, a doctor looked at you and said, by looking at you, you're either a boy or a girl. It doesn't take rocket science to get this figured out. And by a thought of your mind, you will never change how you came out. And you can go mutilate yourself if you want to. And then when you realize you are in so much agony, you'd like to reverse? It's impossible. That's the reason. Almost half of all who try that end up killing themselves. You'll not be told that either. It's even getting to the place where you can't say it in church because you might hurt somebody's feelings. Brethren, if we can't call sin what it is here, where are you going to hear it? If you stand on God's side and send your kids to school and they say the wrong thing, you get a visit from the government. In what reality does that make any sense at all when you're trying to teach your children godly values? But dear ones, it's in the church when pastors will not, they refuse to call it what it is, a transgression against God's holy nature. Because there are too many in the church that want to feel comfortable coming to church and pretend that coming to church means you can live any way you want to. God loves everybody, so don't mess with anybody and make them feel good and give them 14 things that they can do to feel better about their life. If you want to feel better about your life, go home and get down on your knees and beg Jesus for forgiveness. And stop pretending that what you're doing doesn't matter. The cross says it matters. And what Jesus had to die for there mattered. And our patronizing our sinful nature is not healing in Christ. So could I give the test? I'm not a Pharisee that stands at the door and keeps trying. I'm not that guy. But I will tell you this. God is not a Pharisee, and he keeps track of everything. He himself said on the day of judgment, and we all will have one, we will be held accountable for every idle word that's spoken. He keeps track, brethren. You say, oh, man, that makes me feel under pressure. I can't do this. We've traded godly fear for human acceptance. And we've turned around and we're trying to judge God. It's crazy, dear ones. It's crazy. So, young ones, I know your parents are making you come to church. I get it. They made me come too. And they made me read it. I get that. That's okay. That's okay. Listen. 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 Listen to the word. It's the only thing that can help you. That's it.